Matthew chapter 21. And we want to begin reading at verse 28. Reading in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we come today with hearts filled with thanksgiving for thy blessed word, for its power to transform the lives of men, for its promises that are sure and steadfast throughout all eternity. And for the great privilege that's ours to live in a land of freedom, where we can own a copy of it, where we can gather together in a manner such as this to consider the things that are written in thy word. We ask that you'll help us today, that our minds and hearts might be fixed upon eternal truth, that we'll be able to look beyond those things that are superficial and passing to see the great work of eternity that you're seeking to do in each of our lives. And we pray these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake, amen. I want to speak to you this morning on a subject that everybody talks about and very few people truly understand. The title of this message is The Lord's Work. We speak of doing the Lord's work. We hear of being in the Lord's work. But what does that mean according to the Bible? Since the dawn of time and the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, man has had a works mentality. Right outside the garden, Cain, the son of Adam, tried to work his way to heaven. And Cain worked very hard. He was a farmer, a tiller of the ground. And Cain decided that God would be impressed if he would bring an offering of his own labor, the fruit of the ground. But if you know the story, you know that God was not impressed. He demanded a sacrifice of blood. He had already set in motion the scriptural principle that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. So when Cain came bringing the offering that was the fruit of his own labors, the works of his own hands, he was rejected. All those Old Testament sacrifices, including the one that God demanded even at that early point in time, were a picture of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls him the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The one who was going to come someday and shed his blood on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. We find it necessary to put great emphasis on that fact because things have not changed much over the course of the last 6,000 years. Even today, people have a works mentality regarding salvation. They have the idea that somehow they're going to do enough good works to have them outweigh their bad works and get to heaven. So we have to keep reminding them that God will not accept human effort in the salvation of the soul. He can only be satisfied by the sacrifice of His Son and the price that was paid on the cross of Calvary. But when you put all of that emphasis on the futility of human effort, you tend to neglect a very vital truth. And that is that God is greatly concerned about the works of righteousness that He describes so frequently in His Word. In the language of the Word of God, we find many references to works. Some of them even related to salvation. There are two reasons for that. Number one, God very often makes accommodation to man in the language of the Bible. In other words, He knows how man thinks in his natural state. He knows his views of life as he finds it in the world. So very often God will approach a subject in terms that are familiar to the natural man. The second reason is that salvation and works are two sides of the same coin. You can get to heaven in one way only, by grace through faith plus nothing, totally apart from human effort. But that's only because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price. He's laid down His life in order that we might be saved. That is the fact of salvation. But once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Bible teaches that there will be good works connected with that salvation. Not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. The book of James reminds us that faith without works is dead. That's another way of saying that even though works cannot save the soul, a soul that is saved will work for the Lord. That's not a possibility or a probability, that's an absolute certainty. The Bible assumes that to be true. There's no such thing as a person being saved by faith and not producing works. But here in the 21st chapter of Matthew, the Lord is speaking to the religious Jews. He was speaking to good church people, religious people, leaders in the community, men who were actively engaged in all sorts of religious goings-on. But He told them a story to illustrate the fact that they were lost in the midst of their activity. That in spite of what they were doing, it was an exercise in futility. They'd never understood the true nature of the Lord's work. The story that He told these people went something like this. He said a certain man had two sons. He said to the first son, "I want you to go and work for me." He didn't say simply, "I want you to go out and find some work somewhere and get busy." He said, "I want you to work for me today in my vineyard." Some rather specific directions. The son said, "No, I won't do it." His first response was to refuse to do what his father wanted him to do. But the Lord said that afterward, as he pondered it in his heart, he laid down his rebellion. He repented of his willful ways. He went into the vineyard to do his father's will. Then the man went to his second son. He was not at all like the first one. He said, I want you to go work for me in my vineyard. The second son was polite. He was cooperative. He was respectful. He said to his father, I go, sir. I'm willing and ready and on my way. But he never went. He was all talk and no action. He was pretending to be something that he was not. He put on a good front. He made a first impression that was really amazing. This kind of instant obedience, instant response. But in his heart, as he pondered the situation, he refused to go to the work. And then the Lord applied the story. He said, in effect, you people are in serious trouble. Because you're like the second son. You talk about God and the Bible in very polite terms. You've crafted your own brand of understanding of God and the Bible and how things are supposed to be. But in your heart, you have never honestly surrendered to the Father in heaven. You're engaged in all kinds of activity, but it's not the will of the Father, it's activity of your own making. And he said, by way of contrast, the publicans and the harlots are like the first son. When they were first confronted with the fact of God, they said, so what? I don't care about God. I'm going out here and lie and cheat and steal and prostitute myself to the world and have a good time. But afterward, they repented. They repented of their sin and rebellion. They got saved and went to do the work of God. Now the Lord was saying this. There are some people who openly rebel against the Father in heaven. But later, when they think about that rebellion in their heart, they repent and get saved. There are others who talk nice and live nice and pay lip service to the Father in heaven. But later, when they consider the matter in the heart, when they have understood to some extent what it is that God expects of them, they have no intention of giving up their self-will and surrendering to the Lord. That's why they never end up going to the work. The Lord said, make no mistake. The publicans and the harlots who repent go into the kingdom of God before you. You religious people who pay lip service to heaven, who present yourself as being willing to work in the vineyard of God and never do it. He said, the publicans and the harlots get right with God and offer themselves up to do His work. But you pretend to be right with God. Yet the fact that you never show up in the vineyard proves that you're not even saved and on the way to heaven. This was a very strong denunciation of these people who profess to be the pillars of the religious community. So we can see from these verses that the Lord's work is tremendously important by the Lord's estimation. He used it as a standard by which these people could gauge themselves, by which they could measure their condition. He says, if you never show up in the vineyard, it's because you're not saved. You don't do the Lord's work naturally. The natural man has his own ideas of about what things are supposed to be like. By nature, man lives unto himself, sets his own course for his existence. Doesn't really matter what God has in mind in terms of his work. Certainly there are many lost people who are religiously active. But it's not the Lord's work they're doing. It's their own idea of what the Lord's work is. And there's a big difference. So you can see from this illustration given by the Lord Jesus how important it is to know the meaning of the Lord's work. What is the Lord's work? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." But how can you be abounding in the work of the Lord if you don't know what the Lord's work is? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Colossians 1:10 says that we are to be fruitful in every good work. To each of the seven churches of Revelation, which represent the ages of the church in which we find ourselves at this moment, the Lord Jesus said the same thing. He said to each of them, "I know thy works." One of the most thought-provoking passages in all the Word of God is found in 1 Corinthians 3. Let's turn there for a moment. The third chapter of 1 Corinthians. This is one of the definitive passages in the Bible regarding the idea of the Lord's work. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. "For we are laborers together with God." In other words, we're supposed to be laboring or working together with the Lord to do His work. And that's the first thing that we should keep in mind. If it's our work, it's a waste of time. It's not that God wants us to do things for Him. He wants to do things through us. He wants us to be laborers together with Him. No matter how good our work might seem, no matter how beneficial to mankind, no matter how impressive to our own ego, our work is simply another expression of self-will and pride. The Lord's work is being a laborer together with God. Not to accomplish our purpose, but to accomplish His purpose in the world. It's only doing the Lord's work that has eternal value. Verse 10, "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Paul says, "I'm the revelator. I'm the one who was chosen to give you the Word of God to explain the Lord's work. I've laid the foundation," right here in the Bible. And the foundation is this, that the Lord Himself is the foundation of the work, and other foundation can no man lay. It is the Lord Himself who is the Word, the Lord Himself as revealed in the Word, that is the foundation. We don't decide for ourselves what the Lord's work is. The Bible tells us. We come to the Word of God where the foundation is laid and the explanation is given, and we build on that. Or we're not doing the Lord's work. So the Lord's work is not what we personally decide it to be for ourselves. The Lord's work is defined for us. And the Apostle Paul says, I have laid the foundation, and you better not be laying another one if you want to build anything of eternal value. But we learn also here something that is tremendously important. And that is that we can build the wrong thing on the right foundation. Look at verse 12 of this same passage, 1 Corinthians 3. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Some people build the wrong thing on the right foundation. He talks here about two commodities: gold, silver, and precious stones, which are of great value; wood, hay, and stubble, which are worth nothing. The Lord's work is not measured by quantity, it's measured by quality. You learn that from this passage if you learn nothing else. You can hold in one hand enough gold and silver and precious stones to buy a tractor trailer load of wood, hay, and stubble. And you can buy the tractor trailer too and have some money left over. The Lord's work has never been measured by quantity, always by quality. So in the Lord's work, we're not trying to build a vast empire of wood, hay, and stubble, something to impress the world. We want to build the things that God considers to be valuable. What is the Lord's work? If you'll turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6, we'll see where it begins. The 6th chapter of the Gospel of John. I notice what we read at John chapter 6 and verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. What we have here is a clear example of what I was saying to you a few moments ago. The accommodation that God makes to the thinking of the natural man. Here were these lost people with a works mentality. They were thinking about how to work their way to heaven. They came to the Lord Jesus and they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So he used their language to explain to them the reality of salvation. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. If we want to do the Lord's work, we must first believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the salvation of our soul. No work matters. No work has value of eternal worth in the life of somebody who's not saved. The Bible says that even the plowing of the wicked is sin when he goes out to plow his field. First, our sins must be forgiven. We must be reconciled to God by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. As we saw in our beginning passage, we must repent of our rebellion and self-will before we can go to work in the Lord's vineyard. This is the Lord's work. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. All right, but when it comes to what we generally think of when we talk about the Lord's work, That's something that presumably happens after salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's a very interesting statement. You can think about that for a long time. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God, being omniscient, has foreknowledge. He knew before the world was ever created who would believe, who would trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And he ordained before your salvation, before the world began, before time began. He ordained works in which you should walk. Not that you would walk, that you should walk. When you came into this world and came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But the Lord's work consists of three areas. It's not complicated. You can go through the Bible, you can find all the passages on this subject, or things related to this subject, and they all come back to three essential areas. There are many passages that we could examine, but we only want to look at one to represent each of these three. Before we turn to them, I want to explain something to you. By Bible definition, every Christian is in the Lord's work. There's no such thing as those who are in the Lord's work and those who are not. There is such a thing as those who are in the Lord's work and those who don't know it. But there's no such thing as those who are in the Lord's work and those who are not. Just getting saved means that the Lord, by his Spirit, comes to live in your mind and heart. And the Bible says that the Lord wants to work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's why it's important to pray, to ask the Lord to help you to be available to do his work. If you're saved, the Lord is in you by his Spirit. And now he wants to do something. He wants to work in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. The Lord's work consists of three areas. Every Christian is expected by the Lord to work in all three areas. It's not that there are some specialists who remain in one area and never cross over into the others. The Lord expects every Christian to work in all three areas of his work. And together these three areas constitute the Lord's work, as we generally use that term. But if you're going to develop your spiritual gifts, if you're going to be fully effective in the Christian life, you're going to find that the Lord has a primary work to which he's called you. He wants you to work in all three areas because he wants every Christian to do some work in all three areas. But there's one of the three for which the Lord has best suited you. There's one of the three in which you will find the greatest interest. There's one of the three that is essentially, in essence, what you might call the Lord's work for your life. We'll see the first of these illustrated by a passage in Matthew chapter 26, if you'll turn there for a moment. The 26th chapter of Matthew. Now remember, we're talking about three areas that constitute the Lord's work. Matthew chapter 26. Reading at the 6th verse. And when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, "To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor." When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me." There are many passages that we might have examined to illustrate this point. This one is unusual, but I think it is very expressive. This woman was engaged in the Lord's work. At least that's what he said about her. What she did represents an area of the Lord's work to which many Christians are called. Her work was to be a blessing to the body of Christ. I think it's clear from what we've just read that that was true literally. She anointed his body with his precious ointment. But you'll remember what the Lord Jesus said to his body, the church. He said, "You are his body, his flesh, his bones." The earthly body of the Lord Jesus Christ represented in many passages his spiritual body, the church. That's why when he taught his disciples, he said, "When you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Because the Lord Jesus Christ lives in his people. Whatever you do to someone in whom the Lord Jesus Christ dwells, whether that be good or bad, you're doing to the Lord Jesus. Her work was to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Not only literally, but figuratively. Notice what we read in the 10th verse of Matthew 26. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, "Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, that wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." So right here this morning, we're fulfilling the words that the Lord Jesus spoke on this occasion. And for centuries around the world, what this woman did has been a blessing to hundreds of thousands of the Lord's people. Her personal sacrifice, her self-denial, her love for the Lord. This is the Lord's work, to be a blessing to the body of Christ. You can do that by being faithful to church services. You can do that by teaching Sunday school, singing in the choir. You can do that by working with children in youth meetings or daycare or Christian school. You can bless the Lord's body, the church, by visiting the sick, by encouraging people, by befriending people. You can do it by setting an example of personal sacrifice and self-denial and love for the Lord. But I think you need to notice something here. The disciples, many of them, saw very little value in this type of thing. You know, these fellows that were supposed to be so spiritual and supposed to be in charge of the Lord's work, supposed to be the leadership, supposed to have the understanding, they're the ones who were indignant in the situation. They didn't see the true value of what this woman was doing. They said it was a waste. The Lord said, "You leave her alone. She's doing this for me. And long after your name has been forgotten, her name is going to be remembered around the world, down through the centuries, for what she's done. This is the Lord's work. A work to which He has outstandingly called many of His people to be a blessing to the body of Christ. The second area that goes to constitute the Lord's work is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And again, I say there are many examples of each of these, but I've tried to choose those that say a little something extra about the intent that God had in the situation. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and reading at the 6th verse. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." Now he points out that there is an eternal transaction taking place when people give money to the Lord's work. And he says in the 8th verse that the giving of money is the Lord's work. And not only is it the Lord's work, it spills over, it abounds to every good work. That's because there's expense connected with everything in the work of God. Whether it's someone being in a situation to be able to preach the Word of God, whether it's helping the poor, whether it's sending out missionaries, whether it's having a building in which to meet, no matter what it is, there is not an area of the work of God that is not touched financially. Obviously, the Bible teaches that every Christian is to give. They're to give tithes and offerings of whatever money they receive. But we're talking here about the fact that some people are called to finance the Lord's work in an unusual way. That is the Lord's work for them. If a man spends most of his time in the business world, or a woman either for that matter, he's not going to have the time to do all the things that I've just described a few moments ago as being a blessing to the body of Christ. You can't do everything in life. You're going to do something. The question is, what has the Lord given you to do? So what is the purpose of all that time spent in the world of business? Is it amassing personal wealth? The Lord Jesus said specifically, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth." He didn't say don't lay up treasures on earth. He said don't lay it up for yourself. Is the purpose providing all kinds of creature comforts? The Bible says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Is it cultivating covetousness? Is that why people work so long and hard in the business world? The Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Now the reason, the only godly reason, to work long and hard or to be actively engaged to any great extent in the world of business is that it's the Lord's work. The Lord's work to finance the other work that He's seeking to accomplish in the world. Financial blessing is God's means of providing Christians with the opportunity to participate in the Lord's work in an unusual way. Verse 7 says that it's not of necessity. It's not to be grudgingly. It's to be as people purpose in their heart to give cheerfully to the work of God. I could give you a list of needs that would exhaust every penny you could rake and scrape together. I'm talking about serious business, eternal business. Needs that the Lord has brought before this body, the work to which the Lord has called you. In many cases, we could save thousands of dollars if we had hundreds. But we don't have hundreds. And I suggest to you that it's because there are people in this work who don't understand that the Lord has called them to this kind of ministry. And the same thing that is true here is true in any church in the land. I've always said that if in any local church, if the Lord wants that church to exist in the first place, if everybody in that church gave what they could and what the Lord intended, there'd never be a financial shortage. There'd never be a question about what should be done or should not be done in the work, how fast to expand ministries or whether to expand them at all. There'd never be any kind of misunderstanding if the people in the work gave everything that the Lord possibly enabled them to the work. There wouldn't be a problem. The first area of the Lord's work is to be a blessing to the body of Christ. The second area of the Lord's work is to finance the work that He's seeking to accomplish in the work. The third area is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. And reading at the fifth verse. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Again, I say every Christian has a responsibility in each of these areas. Number one, being a blessing to believers. Number two, financing the Lord's work. Number three, doing the work of an evangelist. But there are some who have a special calling to go beyond that which is ordinary, so that is the Lord's work for their life. Every Christian is commanded to be a witness. There's not a single soul who's exempt from that responsibility. But when you stop to think about it, to be a witness is to be an evangelist. That is the work of an evangelist. The evangel is the good news. The good news is the gospel. To be an evangelist is someone who goes out and gives to others the good news of the gospel. Sometimes an evangelist does that standing before a large crowd of people. far more often. Most often in the work of God, an evangelist does that standing in front of one person. That's doing the work of an evangelist. And we find, as we look throughout the New Testament, as I say, this is just one example of many passages speaking to this subject, that this is the Lord's work, to reach out to a lost and dying world with a message of salvation. The Lord wants to use some Christians in an extraordinary way to reach a lost world. The evangelizing is something that only God can accomplish, as I'm sure you're aware. Because true evangelization is not sitting down with a phone book and calling everybody's name and reading John 3:16. That's not world evangelization. The idea that the Lord had in mind was for His people to be willing by faith to go out to meet a lost world. And as He leads them, to speak the words of life to those with whom they come in contact. Remember the wood, hay, and stubble. It's not quantity, it's quality. To evangelize one-on-one is God's most effective means of reaching the lost. By faith, we can go out into the world, understanding that we have the message that is life and salvation. We have the message that can transform a guilty, hell-deserving sinner into a child of God who has a home in heaven. These things are possible not because of anything in ourselves, anything that we personally have the power to accomplish, but because it is God who works in us both the will and to do of His good pleasure. And we can have the privilege of being an ambassador for the Lord Jesus, being His representative to a world in need. So now you know what the Lord's work is, as described in His Word. Everything that you'll find here in the New Testament goes back to these three areas: blessing His people, financing His work, evangelizing the world. It's not enough to say, "I go, sir. I'm a Christian. I believe these things. I go, sir." What we have to do is repent of our past unwillingness and go work today in His vineyard. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we're so thankful for the privilege that You've provided for each of Your people. We know that as we look at your work as revealed in Your Word, we can see that each of us has a glorious opportunity to be laborers together with Thee. How we do pray that You'll help us by faith to enter into the reality of these things, to come to You in prayer, seeking guidance, seeking understanding, offering ourselves as a sacrifice unto Thee, that our life might have meaning and purpose throughout eternity. We pray that You'll help us to do these things, that You'll give us the understanding that we need, the courage, the wisdom, and the power. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.